following message was recorded live from Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta, Canada.
Good morning, church. Good to see you this morning. We just kind of talked about the fact that we're sending out some teams, that we got a team in Greece and teams going to Rwanda and all kinds of things going on. And I wonder, have you ever been in a spot where you're trying to learn a foreign language? Have you ever tried that? I mean, about 8 years ago, I take teams. We take teams of students. And we, about 8 years ago, when Julie and I first started at Crossroads, we took a team of students with Verna Verity down to Costa Rica. And I tell you, the challenge about Costa Rica is English is not the primary language spoken there. And I have a lot of language challenges. You see, I'm not very good at languages. And I tried. And we implemented this little system of how we kept track of the team is we would number everybody. So one through, I think there's 22 of us. Everybody got a number. I was number 8, so my number was Ocho. And I knew my one word. Okay, I knew Ocho. But try to get me to do anything else, I just fumbled and stumbled over everything. And so what I started to think is, if communication, if 90% of communication is actually nonverbal, maybe I can get away with some things because only 10% is verbal, right? So, someone would ask me how I was doing, and literally I would say, Ocho. If I wanted to get a hold of one of the teammates, I'd say, hey, Ocho! If I hurt myself when we were working, I'd, Ocho! Finally, somebody came up to our team as we're out working and says, does that guy have any idea that all he is saying is 8? And our team said, yeah, he's our youth pastor. He doesn't speak any Spanish. He just stumbles and fumbles over things. But that's what learning a foreign language is like. I mean, it's hard. It's not quite as bad as me learning a foreign language, but we stumble. We fumble. We repeat phrases. Oftentimes, we feel like complete idiots because the process is so completely different than anything we've ever done before. And you know what? Prayer is a lot like learning a foreign language. We stumble over our words when we try to talk to God. We struggle with, what do we even say? We wonder if people are judging what we are praying. And at times, prayer just feels so unnatural and forced. However, we know that if we want to grow in our relationship with God, if we want to get to know Jesus, if we want to be followers of Christ, that prayer is actually our lifeline. Prayer is how you and I communicate with God. And wherever you find yourself this morning, whether prayer is like a foreign language, or whether it's your native tongue, whether it has become that thing you do so that you can hurry up and eat already, or if it's something so much more, we have the chance this morning to hear directly from Jesus on how to communicate with God. We have the chance this morning to learn from Jesus about how to actually pray. And so if you actually come this morning discouraged about your ability to pray, and you feel a little guilty about your prayer life, I want you to know you're actually in good company. You're in good company for a couple of reasons. The reason that I really want you is because the disciples were actually in the same boat. And we're going to go to a passage to talk a little bit about that. So if you got your Bibles, we're going to throw it up on the screen. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. It says this, one day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us how to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Now, some of you recognize that prayer. It's a more common passage that we would talk about in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. But today, I'd like to park us in Luke chapter 11, because I think there's some good stuff there. But before we get into talking about prayer, it'd probably be helpful if we pray. So let's do that together. Father, we come this morning, and we thank you that you're a good father. We thank you for the things that we've been able to proclaim to you through worshiping you through song. And as we worship you through the hearing of your word, Father, we ask, we've got one request, that you would teach us how to pray and that you'd speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we kind of unpackage Luke 11, the first thing that jumps off the page for me is the disciples of Jesus ask him to teach them how to pray. This is kind of shocking, right? Like, these guys have been with Jesus. They're Jesus' right-hand guys. They spend all their time with Jesus. And yet, they have no clue how to pray. They struggled to pray. They have to ask him for help on how to pray. Prayer is like a foreign language to them, and they need Jesus to unpackage for them how they're supposed to go about doing it. And do you notice how Jesus responds to them? Jesus' response, he doesn't scold them. Now, I'm really grateful that Jesus doesn't scold him, because I so often feel like I'm in that boat. Jesus, teach me how to pray, but I know that I should know this already. Teach me how to pray. I know that I should be good at this already, but I struggle. And Jesus doesn't scold them. He doesn't guilt them. He doesn't even get angry at them. He doesn't say to them, hey, you guys are supposed to be good Jews. You should know how to pray. Prayer's in the Psalms. It's in the law. Prayer's all over Scripture. Just go read the Scriptures, and that'll teach you how to pray. But rather, Jesus is gracious with them and engages with them on what prayer looks like. You see, many of us know that we should pray more. Many of us feel guilty because of what our prayer life looks like. But here in Luke, we don't find guilt. Here in Luke, we don't find guilt. What we find is an invitation. We find an invitation extended by Jesus to come without guilt and learn to pray. Whether it be for the first time or the millionth time, Jesus invites us this morning to engage with him and learn how to pray and learn what prayer is all about. And he begins the instructions with this. He says, hey, when you pray, literally what that translates to is, whenever you pray, this is the model that should help you with your praying. What Jesus is telling us about prayer is there's actually a plan when it comes to prayer. There's a formula when it comes to prayer. There's a plan when it comes to good prayer. And I read that, and I think about that, and it actually causes me to step back. And I find myself asking, what do you mean whenever? Really? There's a formula? Isn't that like too religious? Isn't that what the Roman Catholics do? I mean, aren't we as evangelical Christians supposed to pray more heartfelt? Isn't that type of prayer for the religious, thoughtless Christians who struggle in their relationship with God? Isn't formula prayer exactly what Jesus is against? I'm not sure where you sit when it comes to having a formula for prayer. But deep within me, there is an aversion to actually praying this way. And it's because I've been taught that reciting packaged prayers is thoughtless and lifeless. However, as I've come to this text, and as we take a look at the Lord's Prayer today, we will discover that it is neither religious, lifeless, or thoughtless. But within this prayer is actually a piece of God's heart. For 2,000 years, Christians have been praying the Lord's Prayer. And actually, when we accept the invitation from Jesus to pray the Lord's Prayer, we step onto holy ground where we're able to encounter God Himself and His heart for the world. The prayer begins with this. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Do you notice what he does not say? You see, sometimes an important tip when we're reading through the scripture is recognizing what it says, but also what it does not say gives us a good picture of God's heart. What it does not say to his disciples is pray to a distant, disengaged God. It does not tell the disciples to address God with long-winded, big theological words. He does not title it, when you pray, pray, Creator, Almighty, Omniscient, Omnipotent God. He didn't say that. There's no posturing, there's no leveraging, but rather something actually quite personal. Quite personal. He just tells them to say, Father. Father. You see, in ancient culture, Father brought great regard. It was the expectation that you could look to someone to provide and protect you. The picture being painted here is that all followers of Jesus are part of God's family. They're not servants, they're not slaves, but rather, followers of Jesus are sons and daughters. It is a statement that there are no illegitimate children in the kingdom of God. All followers of Jesus have the privilege of approaching God as Father because that is who He is. One of the greatest challenges, though, when we come to this word Father, is today, when I say the word Father, there's a lot of hang-ups around that word. There's a lot of negative connotation that comes to people's minds. Father often stirs up many different responses. For some of us, the word Father, actually, the response stirred up is grateful. We're grateful because of the Father that we've been able to experience. The earthly Father that we've been given. But for many of us, when the word Father is brought up, a lot of different other words come to mind. Hurt. Anger. A man I hardly knew. A man who abandoned me. A man who I could never get his approval. A man that wounded me deeply. Father? I don't want to pray to a father. Because the father's already done too much damage. I'd actually prefer to pray to someone a little bit more distant. I mean, a lot of people are in this boat. There's a young man who I care about. Spend a little bit of time with him. He wrestles with these very issues. He's so hurt and embarrassed by the fact that his father abandoned him as a child that when he meets friends and meets people, his automatic response is to lie and tell people, my father died in the war, because at least that's honorable. He doesn't have the heart to tell him, my dad actually abandoned me. How does that kid pray to a father when the only father he's ever known is, well, no one really? How does he pray to a father when the only father he's ever heard of abandoned him? I mean, we've got a group of women who gather monthly to support each other because the father of their children has disengaged, disconnected, or abandoned their children. What does father mean to these women and children? What does father mean to them? For them, I imagine, the name father only brings disappointment. Only brings disappointment. So how do we actually come to call God father? The beautiful thing about this passage is that it doesn't just actually stop with Father. It actually continues. It continues with a declaration. It says, Father, hallowed be your name. What Jesus is trying to do here is he is trying to differentiate from our understanding of Father. He is saying, you may think you know what I am saying when I tell you to say Father. But I tell you, the Father that I am talking about, the Father I'm speaking about is nothing like your Father. Regardless of how bad or good they've been, he is nothing like them. This Father I'm talking about is perfect. Hallowed be your name means his name, Father, is set apart from all others. He is different. He is trustworthy. He is a loving Father. Just as we've been talking about in Jonah chapter 4, 2, last week Dan talked about this, is this Father is gracious. He's compassionate. He is slow to anger and abounding in love. This Father is not fickle. This Father always keeps his word. This Father is not a cheat. This Father is not angry. This Father is not abusive. This Father is not a coward. And this Father does not withhold approval. This Father is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. He is different. What I immediately think about when I say that is we are surrounded by a community of people, both in the church and outside the church, who need to experience a Father like this. Who need to be able to catch that there is a Father in heaven who is not like anything they've ever known. That Father, hallowed be your name. You are trustworthy. Don't be mistaken. This Father is unlike any other Father. And that is why we declare at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, Father, hallowed be your name, because we remind ourselves whenever we pray that he is a good God, that he is different, he is not like us. The second thing that we actually declare after Father, hallowed be your name, is we ask your kingdom to come. The Lord's Prayer recorded in Matthew chapter 6 gives us a little extra context. It says this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray your kingdom come, what we are asking, we're asking that the Father would actually bring heaven to earth, not in the sense of golden streets and angels on clouds, but we're asking that the Father would bring to earth everything that heaven stands for. If heaven embodies all of God's justice, if heaven embodies the wholeness of God, if it embodies all of his justice, all of his love, all of his peace, all of his joy, we're asking the Father, would you bring that DNA to earth? Because what is around us is anything but that. We're asking the Father, Father, would you turn the wrongs to right? We're asking the Father, would you turn pain to joy? We're asking the Father, would you turn death to life? Would you turn mourning to laughter? Would you crush injustice? Would you destroy evil? And would you free the oppressed? Father, set up your kingdom. Bring heaven to earth. Please. Please, Father, if you look around, what do we see? We look around. I know you read in the news this last week. Little kids being used as suicide bombers in refugee camps. The Islamic State is still terrorizing the Middle East. Millions of refugees are fleeing their homes and winding up at our doorsteps. You saw the article in Calgary this last week that one of the main topics of discussion for teachers was that kids are coming to school and they have nothing to eat. And so they're talking about, what do we do? This economy is terrible. You know, so teachers are bringing extra food. We've got schools here in Red Deer who are packing food in backpacks and sending it home with kids on the weekend because they got nothing to eat at home and no one to take care of them. I mean, the list goes on and on of Father. Jesus tells us to ask the Father, ask Him, Father, do what only You can do. Would You help in these situations? Only You can help these people. Only You can bring about change. We need the Father to do and accomplish what only He can do. And yet so often, I find that I ask so little and I don't ask enough. When we're around the table, do we pray and ask Him for these changes? When we're driving to work, do we ask Him for these changes, for Him to right the wrongs in our world? Would heaven come down and change these things? It feels bleak. But we ask the Father, and partly why we ask and why we declare Your kingdom come, because we actually remind ourselves of two other things. One of the things we remind ourselves, which is beautiful, is His kingdom is coming soon. It's coming. And one day, Jesus will wipe every tear from every eye. He will right every wrong. He will free every slave, and He will rid the world of evil and destruction. And it is coming soon. And that is why we pray, Your kingdom come, because we remind ourselves that it is not over. It is not done yet. It's one of the reasons. Number two, we remind ourselves, Your kingdom come, because we recognize that Jesus desires to bring the kingdom of God through us. That we're actually created to bring heaven to earth. So we declare that and remind ourselves of that. So we're created. What do we do about these at-risk students in our schools? What do we do about these oppressed, fleeing, persecuted people who are showing up at our doorstep in our neighborhood, our refugee friends? What do we do about our neighbors, co-workers, families, and classmates who need to hear from the Lord? Father, Your kingdom come. And would Your kingdom come through me? Would heaven come through me? What follows Your kingdom come is actually three requests that the followers of Jesus are to make to be effective in actually bringing heaven to earth. See, these aren't just random prayers. They're actually, Jesus tells us to pray that way so that we can actually be effective in bringing heaven to earth. And the first example is actually really practical. It starts with this. Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us our daily bread implies in the Greek, what? Give us what I need for today to survive. The early church believed that Jesus intended His followers not only ask for physical, what they need physically to survive, but the followers of Christ were to ask for what they needed spiritually to survive. We're supposed to ask what we need in order to help bring about the kingdom through us. And so just as Matthew 4:4, Jesus quoted the Old Testament, He said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And Jesus says, so the first thing you ask for what you need. What do you need today? Just saying, ask the Father, what do you need? Do you need something to survive? Like, does it actually survive? Is there something physical? Or is there something actually greater that you need to survive? Do you need peace? Because your life is full of turmoil. Do you need wisdom? Because you've got a couple of kids that you care about so deeply, but you just don't know how to lead them and love them and care about them. Do you need courage to be able to walk into your school and actually be who you feel like Jesus called you to be? What do you need? And the reason we're able to ask the Father for what we need is because we've just prayed, Father, hallowed be Your name. Father, I know that you're different. And I know that you long to give good gifts to your children. And so I'm going to ask. And that's what we're encouraged to do. The second request that Jesus encourages the disciples to make of the Father is for forgiveness. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Why is this important? Why would that be important? It's because sin keeps followers of Jesus from being able to bring heaven to earth. Sin hinders us from bringing about the kingdom. Sin is what made the world so messed up already. Sin is why we pray, "Come, Lord." Sin is why we ask for His kingdom to come, because we see destruction and evil all around us. It is because of the recklessness of humanity and sin in the world that Jesus actually came and was nailed to a Roman cross so that sin and death might be done away with, and so that people could experience what heaven was actually like. That we might be able to experience all the things that the Father stands for, that we might be able to taste what heaven is like. Sin in our lives prevents people around us from getting the opportunity to taste and experience heaven in the kingdom of God. And that is why Jesus encourages the disciples when they pray to continually bring themselves before the Father and ask for the forgiveness of the sin. It is a way of saying, "Father, would you remove from me anything that might block heaven from coming to earth? Would you remove from me anything that might block your kingdom from being able to come here, because our world so desperately needs heaven?" And so I bring myself, whenever I pray, before the Father and say, "Forgive me of my sin, because I so desperately want people around me to be able to experience what heaven is like. And when I am living in sin, they don't get to see you. They don't get to participate in heaven. They don't get all of your justice. They don't get all of your peace. They don't get all of your love. Because I can block it." You see, what's interesting about this piece of the Lord's Prayer is it is the only part where we have the power and control over something. Everything else actually depends solely on God. We pray about His kingdom. We declare. We ask Him for things. But there's that one line: "Would you forgive us our sins also as we forgive those who sin against us?" And essentially what is being said to followers of Jesus is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven cannot be in you or come through you if you are living with unforgiveness in your heart. Can't come through us if we're living with unforgiveness, because forgiveness is at the center of the kingdom of God. Forgiveness is at the center of the Father's heart. Forgiveness is what the gospel message is all about. That God so loved the whole world. That God so loved the evil one, the murderer, the adulterer, the perverse, that He made a way through Jesus for forgiveness for them. That's why there's no room for unforgiveness in the kingdom of God, because God so desperately cares about forgiveness. And a community of believers that forgives is a community of people who, when they care about each other and they will forgive each other, actually allow other people around them to taste what heaven is like. Forgiveness is a primary function of the gospel message. Now the prayer concludes with one last ask. It says this: "Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation." hear what the followers of Jesus pray in such a way to say to the Father, if you do not lead me, I can't bring heaven to earth. I'll get myself in trouble. Help, Father, I'm dependent on you. Father, if you don't show up and lead me today, I will fail. And if I'm going to be honest with you, you know, for some of us, different parts of the Lord's Prayer really pop out to us. This is the piece that I just really feel like has been resonating in my spirit as I've been working through this passage. You see, as a young Christian in my late teens, I had this picture etched into my mind that if I just continued to try to follow God, if I continue to try to love God, these areas of defeat in my life, the areas that I'm prone to sin, would just slowly go away. And soon I would become this very righteous, very godly, very incredible man who just like did not struggle with anything, could conquer anything. And then I wake up this morning and realize that is not true. That just simply has not happened. And so I am recognizing that if God does not lead me, if he does not lead me and help me with my unhealthy tendencies in my life, I will lead myself right into temptation. And I will find myself doing the very things that I wish to avoid. Every day, I am one or two steps or decisions away from actually messing up my life. Praying, lead me not into temptation, is recognizing that if Jesus does not lead us, not only will we not be able to bring about the kingdom, not only will we not be able to bring about heaven around us, but we will also lead ourselves to destruction. So the prayer really is, Father, lead us for our sake and for your kingdom's sake. And in Luke's passage, that's where it ends. It's short, sweet, a prayer full of depth that gives us a great picture of God's heart for the world. But what do we do with this prayer? What do we do with this? I just got three things that I think would be good for us to think about as we wrap up here this morning. Is one, I think what you and I need to do with this prayer is we need to meditate on it. And some of us actually just need to come this morning and park ourselves in front of the phrase, Father, hallowed be your name. Some of us never experienced a Father like that. And we need to actually come and say, Father, I realize today that you are trustworthy, and show me how to trust you. Father, help me experience a Father like you. Some of us need to actually park ourselves in front of it. Some of us need to actually park in front of the forgive us our sins so that we might be able to forgive those who sin against us. Some of us need to park in front of that and say, Father, I got some things in my life. Would you remove them so that heaven can actually start flowing through me to other people? Maybe we need to sit in the unforgiveness seat and say, Father, oh, you know, would you search me? Is there any unforgiveness in my life that's keeping me from actually being a part of your kingdom? Is there any unforgiveness that's keeping me from actually having other people taste a little bit of heaven? Or maybe it's bread. Maybe you need bread today. Maybe what you need in order to be able to experience and give heaven to others is you need bread. You need something to survive. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's you got so much anxiety, you're just crippled and you need peace to survive. You need the Father to actually give you something to sustain you today. So ask. He's a good Father who wants to give good gifts to his children. He's not like any other father, and so we have permission to come and ask. Maybe for some of us, it's just this kingdom peace. is this kingdom piece of God, help me to be thinking about your kingdom, and so that when I pray or when I sit down, that I'm actually asking you to right wrongs in the world. That I'm trusting that one day you're going to come back and make this all right, but in the meantime, I'm going to go to work. And I'm going to do what you've called me to do to bring about heaven on earth. Would you help me? Would you show me what that looks like? Or maybe it's like me, where you want to follow Jesus, and your posture, your heart really desires to follow him, but you just find yourself, you're stumbling into the same things over again. And you've asked the Lord to forgive you, but you need to come and ask him to lead you. Because leading yourself just is not working. I think we need to meditate on it. I think we need to learn it. Not in the sense of reciting it before we go to bed, but using it as a building block for our prayer life. That whenever we pray, we would use these themes and accept Jesus' invitation on how to pray. So that we might be able to see his heart. Then I think we just need to start praying it. We need to learn it, and then we just got to pray it. We recognize that this is not a thoughtless prayer. There's depth here. That we would declare his goodness, declare for heaven to come to earth, and that we would ask, so we could be filled up of the things of his kingdom, so heaven might be able to come through us and live in us. The more time you and I spend meditating and praying this prayer, the more you and I will understand and capture God's heart, and the more we capture his heart, the more we'll be moved to act and help bring God's kingdom to Central Alberta. Will you pray with me? Father, holy is your name. Father, thank you that you are different. Father, thank you that you're like no other. Thank you, Lord, that you are compassionate, that you are gracious, that you are slow to anger and abounding in love. We remind ourselves of this morning. Father, we ask that your kingdom would come around us. We see so much in our world today that is both close to us and far away from us that needs healing, Lord. Would you right the wrongs around us, and would you come, and would you come through us? Father, we ask today for a daily bread. Some of us need jobs. Some of us need wisdom. We need things just to survive this week. And so, Father, we come as your kids and we ask, give us what we need to survive. That we might be the type of people you've called us to be. Father, would you forgive us? Would you show us if there's anything blocking the kingdom of heaven from coming through us? Show us if there is unforgiveness in our hearts and give us strength to forgive. And Father, finally, we just say help. If you don't lead us today, we'll be in big trouble. If you don't lead us, we're prone to wander. So Father, would you please lead us? Thank you that you are a good Father. Amen.